Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today is the second in a series of slightly longer teaching sermons for Lent on growing the fruit of the Spirit. In the evenings, members of the congregation, we pray for Lynn Keeble this evening, who will be sharing, and I was sorry to miss Anne last week, who apparently was wonderful, invited to share what they found actually works in living the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which Paul famously lists in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Characteristics of Jesus. Last Sunday, for Valentine's Day, we looked at love, the first of the fruit of the Spirit, the first of the characteristics of Jesus. And in particular, we celebrated Philadelphia, the Greek word for brotherly love. A warm and tender affection between brothers and sisters in the family created by Christ, which I was saying is symbolized perhaps by the exchange between Christians of the holy kiss of love and peace. And we saw last week how the climax and goal of God's creative activity on earth is making people in the book of Genesis and making them like Christ. Through the rest of the scriptures, we're here on earth, you and I, to be like Christ. And in heaven, we shall be like Christ. That's our primary purpose and calling. And I asked the question last week, how much do we genuinely want that to happen? To grow Christ-like character in our lives. One reason for asking that question is I believe that in truth, to be like Christ is not in practice the number one aim of many Christians. Not because we don't think it's attractive or important, but simply because the truth is we've become too discouraged by our own faults and failures along the way to take it seriously. Love, joy, peace, but I'm often cold and unconcerned, moody and gloomy, worried and quarrelsome, patience, kindness, goodness, but I know I'm too often bad-tempered and irritable, self-absorbed, unhelpful, mean-spirited. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, but I can be unreliable, harsh, and undisciplined. We can become so discouraged that we actually lose all incentive to change and to grow. Lose the incentive to get intentional and serious about growing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Well, irony seems to be the appropriate term writ large over my own life at the moment, if you'll excuse the pun. I get back from sabbatical. I'm all raring to go with what I've been calling a spiritual fitness plan. I've been writing about it, longing to try it out to address those failures that I've just been talking about. Only to find that my physical fitness urgently needs addressing before I can get around to spiritual fitness. It feels ironic, to say the least, but it conjures up a helpful analogy, I think. When we are physically unfit and overweight, or when we are perhaps unwell and below par, it's easy to become disheartened and, frankly, sceptical about bright New Year resolutions or Lenten disciplines, particularly those that involve challenging diet regimes and exercise programs. We've tried it, we've been there, it lasted for a bit, but it didn't work. And just the same thing can happen to us on a spiritual level. We can lose heart, settle for mediocrity in the great project of our lives, the highest calling of our lives, to become holy as Christ is holy, to reproduce the fruit of the Spirit. If that's the case, then truly, truly we need to hear and receive the gospel this morning, which comes in Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'm confident of this, he says, The one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I'm confident he will bring that work he's begun in you to completion. Paul wrote those words to the Philippians at a time when he could very easily have lost heart himself. He wrote those words chained to a prison wall. He refers to it briefly in our passage and elsewhere in the letter to the Philippians. He's chained to a prison wall. Indeed, we can read more about Paul and Silas in that prison at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, where we see them bruised and bleeding from a severe beating, with their feet in the stocks and awaiting further judgment. Yet instead of losing heart, incredibly, Luke describes them there at midnight singing praises to the Lord, filled with joy by the grace of God. If the signature image of brotherly love last week was the holy kiss, this week, let that be our defining image of the fruits of joy and peace, singing hymns at midnight in a prison cell. That's the picture. Singing hymns at midnight in a prison cell. That's the fruit of the Spirit, of joy and peace. Philippians is, in fact, a letter shot through with that joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul urges in chapter 4, for example. Just when it's easy, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, I personally have a favourite question that I generally like to ask around this point in the sermon. Anyone? Yes, but how? Thank you very much. It took a little while to get there, but it's going to be a refrain which will be repeated, and it's a question which I encourage you to go on asking of me, and indeed anyone who preaches from this pulpit, again and again. It's all very fine, Vicar. Yes, but how? The point of this sermon series, and of any spiritual fitness plan in particular, is to capture practical how-to ways in which we can set about actually growing the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, but how? I encourage you to ponder this week what it is that works for you. What is it that nurtures, in reality, joy and peace in your own life? Identify those sources of joy. For example, it might be joy in the people who you love. Where there is love, there is joy. We find joy in the people we love. In the words of St. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, and he's saying here exactly what I'd want to say to my brothers and sisters in Christ here at St. Mary's. He says this, "For what is our hope? What is our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." We find joy in the people we love. Perhaps you find joy in creative work. For as folk made in the image of God, we can share in his creative activity. And to the degree we do that, commonly we experience joy. It's the byproduct of truly creative work, which takes us out of ourselves. And you can think of a time when that happens for you, when you just become totally preoccupied and absorbed in what you're doing. The time flies. It might be cooking or gardening or carpentry, or it might be writing or painting or making clothes, or as a child building sandcastles or making a model aeroplane or designing a camp in the woods. The time just goes and you're totally absorbed in what you're doing, transported, delivered from your blundering self-concerns of ordinary daily life. And you find yourself being surprised by joy in that task. Everything's flowing in a creative direction. Joy in the people you love, joy in creative work. And then, of course, there's joy in worship. The great festivals of Israel in the Old Testament are vividly described as going on for days and weeks at a time, with exuberant music-making, dancing and rejoicing in God's presence. And in the New Testament, the first disciples weren't exactly po-faced ritualists either. We hear they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And Paul exhorts them, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Joy in worship. Well, for me, joy and peace grow through each of those. Time with people I love, creative work, worship, certainly can transport me in joy and peace. Also, for me, it comes through personal spiritual exercises like solitude and study and writing when I find the time just flies. This week, I encourage you to reflect what it is for you. What nurtures peace and joy truly in your life? What are the things that work? Come along and hear Lynn Keeble this evening say what works for her. But ponder it for yourself. Are there practices you could build into a spiritual fitness plan? Things that you know work, which are designed to grow those fruit of joy and peace intentionally in your life. I want to say much more about spiritual fitness plans later in this sermon series, but today I want to just focus on one particular spiritual exercise which I want to commend to you for this week to help grow the fruit of the Spirit, and that is Bible memorization and meditation. I've printed out, you should have received on the way in, a range of verses, Bible verses, on joy and peace for us all to memorize and to meditate on. Don't worry, you don't have to memorize the whole lot. There's lots there. You should have a copy of that handout to take home and to use this week. In the book of Proverbs, we're given this spiritual advice in God's name. Keep my words within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Keep my words within your heart, for they are life to those who find them. You know, before the invention of printing, a regular spiritual discipline, especially among monks, of course, was carefully copying and decorating scriptures and other sacred texts by hand. It was laborious, no doubt, but it was also, of course, a great labor of love, enabling and encouraging spiritual truth to be absorbed as the words were transformed to the empty page, but also to the heart. And so also, long after the days of William Caxton and the printing press coming along, there flourished for centuries a tradition of sewing and embroidering scriptural samplers to put on the wall to record family occasions and celebrations. So also it was a normal practice not that long ago for every Christian to learn by heart the catechism, including great chunks of scripture, summary of the church's teachings, to learn those by heart in preparation for being confirmed and receiving First Communion. I want to ask, what would be the modern equivalent? What might help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God so that we keep His words in our heart and find health and joy and healing the springs of life flowing from them? And I want to encourage us here at St. Mary's to rediscover Bible memorization and meditation as a spiritual exercise. To get us started, that's what the handout's for this morning, with a selection of scriptural teaching and promises about joy and peace as fruits of the Spirit. And plan A for this sermon, I'd originally wanted to actually read through them with you. Now, we haven't got time to do that at all this morning. But I was so tempted, I'm very reluctant to give that up this morning, because it is so thrilling and so encouraging to just read through a cumulative record of what God wonderfully promises to you and I, if we will receive it. I am going to resist the temptation this morning, but I will resist it on only one condition, and that is that every one of you promise to take these sheets away and to make it a priority this week to do two things. Otherwise, I'm going to read them all out in the sermon. So are you happy to do it? Hands up. Yep. Thank you very much. Good. It's a shorter sermon. Wonderful. So the two things you've got to do this week. First of all, take 5 or 10 minutes to read these passages right through in a quiet moment. Preferably do it later today, because otherwise it will get buried and forgotten. So read the passages right through in a quiet moment. And as you do so, just mark a few passages. Some are shorter, some are longer. Mark a few passages to learn by heart and to meditate on in this coming week. You might want to choose one for each day. That's what I think I would recommend, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, next to the ones you want to learn. Then you might even want to cut up the sheet and have that slip ready to put in your pocket and to carry around with you, so you can take it out and see whether you've learnt it yet, and to go through the day really learning and meditating as you go upon that passage. This is a practice which is nothing new. Back in the 12th century, a monk called Guigo, which might have been Latin for guy, I don't know, described it rather beautifully in this way. He said, "Reading you should seek, meditating you will find, praying you shall call, and contemplating the door will be open to you." Reading, meditating, praying, contemplating. That's the order of things. I also came across a minister from the Deep South who, when asked how he prays, said something very similar to that. He said, "I reads myself full, I thinks myself clear, I prays myself hot, I lets myself cool." Read, think, pray, cool. I particularly like the "I lets myself cool" bit of that. You've read, you've thought about what you've read, you've responded to God in prayer, and then you just sit there, just being in God's presence, without babbling on about doing something, like Peter on the Feast of Transfiguration, "Lord, can I build a booth for you?" Whatever. No, just be in the Lord's presence. That's what contemplation is. David said in Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure." My heart's glad, my body rests secure. That's joy and peace right there. How does it happen? He set the Lord always before him. How are we going to set the Lord always before us? How are you and I going to grow peace and joy in our lives? I'm saying Bible memorization. It's a fundamental spiritual tool for formation, for growing the character of Christ. Dallas Willard, one of the most insightful teachers about growing Christ-like character I've come across in 35 years of reading on this subject. It has been an absolute obsession for me all that time. Dallas Willard is quite emphatic on this point. He says, he writes this, "If I had to, and of course I don't have to, but if I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life and take only one, I would choose Bible memorization. In the words of the psalmist, I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. For as Dante put it succinctly in the Paradiso, in his will is our peace. In his will is our peace." Bible memorization, it's the training of our minds with a grace-filled mental habit, so that our thoughts return to God, like the needle of a compass, constantly going back to north. We've made God our treasure, and where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It will return there, so that worship, joy, and peace can truly become the constant direction and undertone of our lives. Beneath all the busyness, returning always to joy and peace. I say again to you who are tempted to give up on the primary calling over your life, which is to be holy, you who have thought it's impossible, you who are tempted to lose heart in becoming like Christ, hear the gospel this morning. God will bring to completion in you the work that he has begun. For our Jesus comes not just as an example before us. He doesn't come just as a companion alongside us. The good news, the amazing good news is this. He comes to live in us. Not before us or alongside us, but in us. To change us from the inside. And he says his word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish all that he purposes. So this is my prayer with St. Paul at the end of our passage this morning, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, having grown the fruit of the Spirit, reproduce the nature of Christ for the glory and praise of God. May it be so, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.